John doesn't waste any time with too much introduction or softening the punch. He just says what he says and then just lets us deal with the rest. And I like John. We're going to be talking tonight about true fellowship with God. True fellowship with God. Let's read there in verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that the life was manifested, and we have seen and borne witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full. This is the message which we heard from Him, and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Wow, there is so much here, but the first four verses is really what we had called the introduction or the prologue to the epistle of John here, to his first epistle. If you read it, and you read it with the prologue in the Gospel of John, which is the first 18 verses there in John's Gospel, you find that they're very similar. And you can see, as we talked about last week in our introduction, parallels between the gospel and the first epistle here. A lot of parallels, a lot of things that sound the same because they certainly are the same. And so much going on here. And kind of John has his own style. Again, if you read the gospels, you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you start catching that they're very similar to each other. But you come to the gospel of John, and it's really different. He writes with a different style. He writes probably for a different purpose. And John is the more mystical, if you would, of the writers of the New Testament, meaning he's kind of uses some spiritual kind of language and uses some different kind of illustrations to talk about walking with the Lord. But he starts here by saying in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." John here speaks about that which we have heard from the beginning. The beginning of the gospel he's probably speaking of. Now, if you were to read, and I will for us, just the first couple verses of the gospel of John, listen to this. It says, "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. And that light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it." So you can see already, if you were following along as we read the first John, the first four verses, and then here the first five verses of the Gospel of John, very similar in language. He says in the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now there when he uses the word beginning, he's speaking about in the very beginning, before time began. As far back as you can remember, or think, you couldn't remember because you weren't there, but as far back as you could think, before time began, the Word was there. The Word was face to face literally with God. The Word was God. Chapter 1 there of John, verse 14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And we know that as Jesus Christ. So the Word is Jesus. The Word is God. The Word has always been God and always been with God. He was not a created being. Well, John here in 1 John, he says that which is from the beginning. He's speaking here probably not so much of what he speaks about in his gospel, the beginning, if you would, from before man, in the very beginning of anything. Again, using that based on our understanding of time. Really, there was no beginning, no end, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that concept that only we could think in. But here he's speaking about in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. I was there because in the beginning, he says here, he says, of which from the beginning, which we have heard. So John was there in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus was first baptized, when Jesus began his ministry, he says, we were there. So John here is really speaking of his authority to speak on these things, that he is a true witness of Christ because he's an eyewitness. Now, that's really the only kind of witness, an eyewitness. He can validate what he's about to say about Christ because he was there from the beginning. Now, he doesn't say, I was there. He says, we were. When he says we here in the prologue, he's probably speaking about him and the apostles. And this is what we saw. We heard, he says. We saw, we looked upon, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Now, the word of life is speaking about none other than Jesus Christ. So there we were. John starts here. Again, John, as we looked at last week, John is writing to a church that is being really deceived to some degree, definitely being influenced by false teachers that were once a part of the church, that have now gone out of the church, and they have a different gospel. And so John is validating here his claims that he's going to make and going to write on by saying, I know what I'm speaking about because I was there from the beginning. You see, again, these false teachers were teaching Christ, were teaching about Jesus, were claiming to follow Jesus, were claiming to have fellowship with God. So they weren't false teachers saying we reject Christ. They weren't Jews that were saying we won't receive him as the Messiah. They were those that were once a part of the church that believed in Jesus but had some different ideas about him, had some different ideas about salvation. And John is going to be very clear that those ideas are wrong. And so he validifies, if you would, his ministry by speaking about him actually not just seeing and hearing, but actually touching. Touching. Now, that's going to be important because one of the claims they're making is that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And he's saying, my hands handled him. They handled the Lord himself, the word of life. That life was manifested and was, verse 2, we have seen and borne witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Again, here when he speaks of eternal life, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. That life that came, and again in John's gospel he talked about Jesus Christ coming and giving life, bringing life and light. Jesus Christ was manifested to us. Again, in John's gospel, in there in chapter 1, at the end of that prologue, in verse 18, he says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, and he has come to declare him to us. Jesus Christ, God in the beginning, became flesh, verse 14, and verse 18, and declared to us who the Father was. So the eternal life that was with the Father, Jesus Christ, that came to give life. Jesus says, I've come to give life and that life more abundantly. I've come to give eternal life. Now, John in his gospel, one of his main reasons of writing it is to bring a confidence and assurance to the believers that they have eternal life. In John chapter 5 here, he says in verse 13, he says, these things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life and that you might continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is why I write, he says here at the end of his epistle, that you might know that you have eternal life. Eternal life starts the day you give your life to Christ, the day that you're born again. That's when eternal life begins for each and every one of you. Right now, I have eternal life. Not that I'm going to get eternal life. Not that one day I'm going to inherit eternal life. One day I'm going to come into the fullness of eternal life. One day I'm going to drop this body and receive a glorified body and be with the Lord and live there for eternity with Him in a restored state, a state that God really created from the beginning before sin entered, a place of great and unbroken fellowship with God. But those things have already started to a lesser degree for sure. We don't yet see Him, John says in chapter 3. But we know this, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. We don't know yet what we're going to be like. We don't know what those bodies will exactly be like, but we know this, they'll be like His. And so when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And everyone who has this hope, He says, purifies himself just as Christ is pure. There's a great hope for us to look forward to, but presently now, there's an assurance and a confidence. Now, this is where we get into that wonderful thing called fellowship with God. This is something that every Christian should know about and experience. You see, it's not just something to know about. It's something to understand by experience. And that's the word know that is used many times in the New Testament. It speaks of an experiential knowledge. You ought to know the fellowship of God. This was manifested, John says. The life was, verse 2, manifested. And we have seen it. We've borne witness and declared to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. There was something given to us. What was given to Him? True fellowship with God. How many of us tonight know that true fellowship with God? For that is the center and the core of our walks with the Lord. That we have fellowship with God. Before we were Christians, we were alienated from the life of God, Paul says in Ephesians 2. Alienated from the life of God. That idea of life, that idea of this being manifested to us. In John's Gospel, listen to what he says. This is a powerful verse. In verse 4 of chapter 1 there again, it says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of man. In Him was life, and that light was the light. In that life was the light of man. This is what illuminates us. This is what brings us into a reality of who the Lord is. The life of God given to us. Now, John used the word manifest to make known. The Holy Spirit. John goes on in his gospel in chapter 14 of John's gospel, recording the words of Jesus. He speaks about the life of the Spirit, which is really fellowship with God. He says, using that concept of manifestation, he says in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And Jesus just got done talking about the Spirit of truth that is coming, that he's not going to leave them orphans as he leaves them. He's going to leave them with one representing him, one doing the same thing he did, but in a greater degree. He says, because I'm with you, but he shall be in you. He's here now, the Spirit of truth. He's here, but he shall, when I leave, he'll be in you. And he'll lead you, it says in chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This idea of the Spirit of God coming, and this idea of fellowship with God because of the work of the Spirit in us, that Jesus could say, as we read there in John 14, that the Father and the Son would make their home in our hearts. They would manifest themselves to us. They would reveal these things. Because verse 22 of John chapter 14, the reason Jesus said that is because Judas, not Iscariot, another Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Because Jesus was talking here in John 14 about going to the Father. You know, as he says, let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And, you know, and I'm going, and I'm going to come again. And he's preparing them for his departure. But he's telling them that the fellowship that they've had with him, which he is the reflection, John tells us, of the Father, they're going to continue to have. They're going to continue to experience as he leaves, because the Spirit of truth is coming, and he's going to manifest the love of God and the heart of God and the person of God to the Christians as they walk with God and obey God's word. And it's beautiful. And in John 17, Jesus prays. And in verse 3, he says this, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So what is eternal life? What is the assurance that I know that I have eternal life? What is that? Is that just something that I'm looking forward to in heaven? No, this is eternal life, that they might know you. Who do they know? The only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. They will know the Father and the Son through the Spirit. And there we find again the Trinity working in very practical ways in our life, in our relationship with God. And let me break it down real easily for us when we think about the Trinity. And some of us say, well, the Trinity, that's for apologetics. Oh, no, it's not. The Trinity is for fellowship. And that we need to understand, that it's a very dear part of our walk with the Lord. It's God. And I shouldn't really call the Trinity it, because we're speaking of God himself. The Trinity is something that is a mystery to us without doubt. The triunity of God, God in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you know if you take one person out of the Godhead, your fellowship with God right now is gone. Take away the Father. Well, who do you fellowship with? There is no fellowship. Take away the Son. All you have then left is wrath and indignation. Enmity with God. You have no grace. You have no forgiveness. You have no way to approach God. For Jesus Christ is the mediator between man and God. Take away the Holy Spirit out of your life right now. Take him out of your life. You have no access. You have no ability to relate and to fellowship with God. For it is he who brings to us Christ. It's he who brings us spiritually, if you would, to the Father. When we worship tonight, when we've prayed tonight, right now as we fellowship with God in our hearts, as we are during our day, as we choose to fellowship with God, it's the Trinity at work that's causing us to fellowship with God. And we are fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. We are fellowshipping with the Son. We are fellowshipping with God, the Father, and therefore we are fellowshipping with God, because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you can't separate any of those. And there's so the Trinity is something, when we understand it, we begin to understand really practically how we might experience the Lord. For this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is life eternal. It's awesome to think about that fellowship that we have with the Lord because of what Christ has done. That's what the false teachers would rob from the church. That sweet, intimate fellowship that we have with Christ. And brothers and sisters, there are false teachings today that would rob that. You know, I was talking to Rob this morning, Pastor Rob and Jim. We were looking over some things for the next magazine. And, you know, Rob was talking about his last trip to Sri Lanka, how there was just such an evidence that the Christians there, the Sri Lankan Christians, that their relationship with God was real. There was fellowship. When they prayed, they prayed with belief. They prayed with passion. We were talking about the shot there in the magazine under the missions minute. This first page you open and you see a Sri Lankan brother, you know, worshiping the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, these guys worshiped the Lord. And I mean, they didn't have any instruments, and they sang totally out of key and tune. I felt I just fit right in with them. I'm like, now this is worship. I can worship with these guys because that's me. But you know what? They didn't care. No one, you know, I was looking around going, whoa, that's bad. And look at, no one cared. They just say they were worshiping God. They were in fellowship with God. But then when you're talking with a Hindu, or Rob was talking about as they were praying with some Hindus, you know, when they were praying for them, the Hindus were praying, they would just, you know, with open eyes, just kind of blank stares. Nothing. There's nothing there. It's just all idols and religion and just emptiness. It was just obvious the difference between those that had a relationship and those that were involved in a religion. And there's that fellowship with God that Satan wants to rob the church of. He wants to rob you of that fellowship that you can have with the Lord. It's a fellowship that is real. It's a fellowship that is yours in Christ. It's a fellowship that Christ died that you might have. And it's one that we ought to be partaking in. And every one of us, if we're believers today, should know what I'm talking about. And if we don't, it's just because we're still babes in Christ. We haven't entered into the sweetness of fellowship with God. Maybe we've tasted a little bit of it, but it should be an ongoing thing. It's not something we just experience at church or in a time of prayer, you know, or as we're reading the Bible. It's something that goes on. Those places are places that you will probably experience it, but it's something you learn as you grow and walk with God, that it's something that goes on in your life. That's why Christ came. He came to bring the Father to us. He came to bridge the gap. He sent the Spirit to manifest Himself to us. This is the wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. And in verse 3, John, so this is just John's introduction to his book. This is what he wants to talk about. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. So we're declaring this fellowship with God, that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John says, I don't want you to have fellowship outside of us. Don't go after these false teachers. Don't follow their ways. That's what they were saying probably, is come, fellowship with us. And if you fellowship with us, then you'll have fellowship with God. And John's saying, no, the true fellowship is really with the Father and with the Son. But I want to declare to you, John, saying what we have seen, what we've heard, what we've handled, the word of life concerning Jesus Christ, concerning eternal life, that you might have fellowship with us. And you know, really, that's what our fellowship is. You know, that's a word we use a lot in the church, fellowship. Before I was a Christian, I never probably heard the word fellowship. And if I did, it was like, huh? What's that? And the word means having something in common. It's a word that speaks of even at times partnering together. You know, our fellowship, we have what we call, some Bible studies, we call them fellowships. We even use in churches today, we have rooms that we call, you know, the fellowship hall. And we use this word fellowship, home fellowships, and this fellowship, and I go to that fellowship, and we talk about the church as a fellowship. And we use the phrase so often, and sometimes we get so familiar with it, we forget what it means. When it speaks of, when John says here that we might have fellowship, that we, the apostles, might have fellowship with you, the believers, that you, the believers, might have fellowship with one another, that fellowship is because ultimately we all have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. There's a unity. You know, as you think about everyone here in this room right now, we wouldn't be here and we wouldn't even be connected together in any kind of common ground if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Think about it. I mean, as I look around this room, I see a lot of different people. No, I don't mean you're weird. I mean you're different than other people. Different way, different personalities. In the world, as we call it, before Christ, we would have never been friends. And there are some friendships that have been built in the church that are very real and very deep and very intimate. And the people that are involved in those friendships are very different. But what is their friendship built on? Fellowship with God. their friendship is built on the gospel. You see, there is a bond in Christ greater than any other bond in the world. There is something that it's this glue that unifies us greater than anything else in the world. Any friendship, it's Christ. He's our Lord. He's our master. We begin to see life the same way because we serve the same Lord. We read the same Bible. We love the same God. And therefore, though we might not have a lot in common, what we do have in common is the most important thing in life, and that is Jesus Christ. And so immediately, there's a fellowship. You know, when you're out, let's say out, you know, maybe you travel. Let's say you're a missionary and you're away from the church and you've been gone for a long time. And there's not many Christians around. You begin to realize the importance and the blessing and the benefits of fellowship. We take it for granted because we have so much. We have fellowship everywhere. We take it for granted. But when you meet a Christian and there's no other Christians around and you haven't been around believers, and all you've been around is people that don't think like you, that could care less about the Bible, that don't get excited about the Scriptures, that live contrary to them, that are really defiling you with all of their garbage, and you're continually having to fight all of that and coming back to the Word of God. When you meet a Christian, I don't care what church they're from or what denomination, there is immediately a bond. Immediately a bond. And there is such a great fellowship. It's Christ. Wow, you love the Lord? Wow, someone I can talk to about the Lord with? There's a bond there. That's what we ought to have, Christians. That's what fellowship is about. You know, fellowship isn't about, you know, a basketball game or golfing or, you know, the weather or the career you might be in. Fellowship, true Christian biblical fellowship. None of those things are wrong. We can have friends and we can talk about other things. But true fellowship is built around our union and our this relatability we have around Christ. And if you don't have fellowship with God, you won't have that fellowship with your fellow believer. But on the flip side, if you have fellowship with God, you will have fellowship with another that has fellowship with God. There is a sweetness there. And you know, I don't know where you are tonight, but I hope that you have some real neat friends that are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you don't, you're really missing out. And you really could and you really should. And whether that's because maybe you need to be a little more outgoing, you know, you might need to reach out, you maybe need to be a little bit more open. But I can say this, that my fellowship with believers and the degree or the lack of it that I might have with believers really is a reflection of my fellowship with the Lord. Because when I'm in fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, because as John says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When I'm in fellowship with God, I want to be around Christians. When I'm in rebellion against God, I don't want to be around Christians. You notice that? When someone is in love with the Lord, on fire for the Lord, they want to be around the church. You don't got to drag them to church. They're dragging others to church, you know? They're excited about the people of God. They're excited about the Word of God. But when someone that was maybe once in that place begins to walk in the darkness a little bit, begins to start stumbling around, they immediately withdraw from the people of God because in their hearts they're withdrawing from fellowship with God, and therefore they withdraw from people that fellowship with God. There's too much accountability. They're not having things in common as much as they used to with the church, the people of God, because their own walk with the Lord. So a real test for you and me in our own hearts to say, do I have fellowship with God, it will be reflected by me desiring fellowship with other believers. When I'm in a place where I don't want to talk to anyone. I don't want to be around anyone. I don't want to be in fellowship with any people. It's very real that it's probably a reflection of where I am with the Lord. And if you're in that place today, you need to ask yourself, yeah, where is my fellowship with God? Because, you know, John would go on to say, you can't love God and hate your brother. He'll say that in chapter 4. The two go together, loving God and loving God's people, fellowshipping God with God and fellowshipping with God's people. It's just a natural thing that flows out of that love for God. It's a natural thing that flows out of that fellowship with God. And I just plead with us to really examine our hearts and to enter into that free fellowship that we have with the Lord and really find fellowship with one another. To really find someone that loves God and that challenges your walk with the Lord, that exhorts you, that pushes you on for the Lord, to put yourself in a place of wanting to be challenged, exhorted, rebuked, corrected. It's that's the place where you're going to grow. That's the place that's a healthy place. That's the place that all of us should be in. And that's the place the Lord wants us in. And that's the place where you start experiencing, experientially, eternal life. You start tasting of it. You enter into that place of humility and repentance and growth and sanctification. And that's the place where you're going to find that your joy will be fulfilled. Because John says that. He says, verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy might be full. This is why I'm writing. That your joy might be full. We talked about this verse last week, and we talked about how the verse could say, either speak of your joy might be full or our joy might be full. And again, you can't really be sure on it. It's one of those texts that there's a lot of evidence on both sides. But again, as I shared last week, either or. Listen, when you're walking in fellowship with God, and again, John is speaking as a leader, as a pastor. He says, when you walk in truth, and we read that at 1st and 2nd John, he says, my joy is full. There's a fulfillment in the pastor's life when he sees that the children of God are walking with God. But at the same time, just like, you know, if you're discipling someone and they're really growing in the Lord, there's such a joy in your heart. That's the whole point. And when every one of us are walking in fellowship with God, there is a joy in our life as we see others walk with the Lord. There is an excitement. At the same time, when we walk with the Lord, when we're in fellowship with God, there's a great joy. This is the place of contentment. This is the place where you're going to be satisfied. When you walk with the Lord, when you're in fellowship with God, when you're out of fellowship with God, that is the place of misery and condemnation and discouragement and defeat and depression. That is the place where we don't want to be. And so John says, this is why I'm writing this. And then in verse 5, he gets into the heart. So now leaving the prologue, getting to the heart. So what's the epistle about? Fellowship with God. And he's going to talk about many areas that fellowship is revealed. But we broke the epistle up into two main parts based on two main verses. That first one here is verse 5, where it says, this is the message which you have heard from him, and which we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The first thing is the message that you've already heard, that God is light. And that will take us from chapter 1 here, verse 5, all the way through to chapter 3, verse 9. Or excuse me, verse 10. And then again in chapter 3, verse 11, is the second part. Which there again it says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. So again, the same phrase. This is the message, chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message. The first one is the theme, if you would. God is light. And John's going to develop that through chapter 1, 2, and the first part of 3 here. And then he's going to go on to the next message, which is, he says, what you've heard from the beginning, we shall love one another. That is love. And so the epistle of John is real easy to break up. Chapter 1, basically, through half of 3, is about God as light. It's about holiness. It's about walking in holiness. It's about true Christianity, true fellowship with God. Now again, these both will tie back into fellowship with God. And then in chapter 3, verses 11 through chapters 5, besides the conclusion there in verse 14 and on, is about love. And John says that phrase, God is light, in the first part. In the second part, he says, God is love. So this is who God is. God is light and God is love. And so on that premise, John is going to build his argument against the false teachers. God is light. And if God is light, then this. Then this. And if God is love, then this. And then this. And so he'll build it. So real easy to break up. And again, as you read through it, and I want to encourage you. You know, last week I asked for a show of hands. I don't know if I should do that again. There was only like three or four hands that went up. Who read through the Epistle of John? So maybe you're saying, ask because I read this week. Okay, give me a show of hands. No. Okay. Maybe. All right. Well, next week we'll get a show of hands. So you got to read. There's a test. And you got to know how to outline it, too. I'm going to call you out. Watch, no one's here next week. So here in verse 5, then, this is the message which you heard, which we heard and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. This is a theme in the Gospel of John. Light. What does it mean that God is light? Well, in John, also in Paul, and in some of the other epistles, the word light, and in the Old Testament, light speaks of holiness, truth, speaks of revelation. It's just an analogy. Light comes into a dark room, and it's always light and darkness. You know, darkness evil, darkness sin, darkness, you know, it is of the evil one. Light is of God. God is light. God is not darkness. There is no darkness in him. So it's speaking basically of holiness. You know, the light of the Lord speaks of the scriptures, speaks of revelation, speaks of truth. John has a lot to say about truth. So to walk in the light, best definition quickly I could give to you is from the Gospel of John chapter 3. Listen to what Jesus says. This is right after John 3:16, and he says in verse 19, this is the condemnation, after saying that Jesus didn't come to condemn, but this is why people will be condemned, that the light has come into the world. Now, the light is Jesus. The light has come into the world, and men love, notice the word love with darkness, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. What is darkness? Evil. Why do men want to be in darkness? Because they love their sin. And make no mistake about it. We as fallen human beings love sin. We love darkness. But if we love God, we will walk with God. And if we're in fellowship with God, we will forsake evil, forsake sin, forsake darkness, and walk where God is. And God isn't in darkness. God is in the light. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. So, everyone practicing, and notice the phrase, practicing, habitually living in evil, does not come to the light. Why? Lest their deeds should be exposed. Lest light would shine on the darkness in their life. You know, it is interesting that much sin goes on when the sun sets. You know, people, it's like all the sinners come out when the sun goes down. It's like many times people that are up really, really late, out really late, they're probably not out doing great things. Now, I know there's some Christians here tonight that might be up late studying and seeking the Lord and things. Okay, we'll give it to you. But usually, when someone is out till 3, 4, 5 in the morning on a regular basis, it's not because they're out, you know, doing good things. And it's our nature. We want to hide. When the sun goes down, that we can hide a little bit. And we can do our sin. Well, that's what John's saying. He's saying that's what happens. And you don't want to come into the light. Because you see, the light reveals what the darkness has concealed. It's a real easy way to remember what we're talking about. The light reveals what the darkness has concealed. You know, my sons would love to keep their room really dark. Because I say clean it, and they clean it and then turn off the light. Why? So I can't see the dirt. I can't see the things, the toys, the stuff laying everywhere. You know, I can't see the stuff they shoved under the bed. But you turn on the light and, oh, all is revealed. We see it clearly. And man doesn't want to come to God because God is light and their sin is going to be revealed. Now, there's a real paradox, if you would. It's something that Christians struggle with. And that is, as they get closer to the Lord, they find that they feel more sinful. And it's hard for us to interpret that. Well, it's real easy. The closer you get to the light, the more of the darkness that is in your life is revealed. You start seeing things in a different light. You see, when I see it in the light of my own sinful nature, it doesn't look so bad. But when I see it in the light of God's holiness, it looks real bad. And the closer I get to the Lord. So there's a place in our lives, and you find that the people that are really in fellowship with God, people that are really humble before the Lord, confessing their sins, desiring to grow, are people that really do know that they're great sinners. You don't find someone that's in the sight of God prideful. You find someone that's in the sight of man prideful. You don't find someone that's walking close to the Lord and drawing near to the Lord saying, look at me, man, I'm righteous. If you think you're righteous, you're in the light of man and you can compare yourself with someone else. And I'm going to tell you what, you can always find someone worse than you. You can always find someone that you just look so good in their presence. Yeah, but the problem is they're not the Lord. You go to the Lord and you don't look so good. And this is where we need to understand God's grace. Because the enemy wants to twist that and say, look at you, you're seeking God now and you're worse than you used to be. No, you're not. You're just seeing more than you used to see. Why? Why are you seeing it? Because God wants to deal with it. God wants to cleanse you. And that's what John would go on to say. And so, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, verses 6 through 10, there are three negatives and two positives. What do I mean by that? There are three things that he says that are negative, and he's probably dealing with the false teachers. And then there are two positive statements. And what I call them negative professions in verse 6, 8, and 10, because it's with the phrase, and they say, someone will say, it's a profession. And he's giving a negative word on it. And then there's the positive action in verse 7 and verse 9. What we want to do. So you want to be in verse 7 and 9. You don't want to be in verses 6, 8, and 10. That's where the false teachers are. So let's jump into this and look at this. It says, for verse 6, for if we say, there's the negative profession, we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say, notice that. How many people say, I walk with God. I have fellowship with God. Hey, I've got a deal with the man upstairs. You know, how many times have I heard people say, with no regard to the Bible, I love God. God knows my heart. But their life is lived in complete sin and rebellion against God. And they've made up their own God into their own image. They've made up a God that love. They take things from the Bible. God is love. God is also light. They're both in John's epistle. Because God is love doesn't mean that God is saying, don't worry about obeying me because I love you. No, because I love you, you need to obey me. You know, if I didn't love my kids, I wouldn't require them to obey me. But because I love my kids, I require them to obey me because I know by obeying me, it's going to keep them and protect them and make them into the kind of adults that they need to grow into. it's going to make them the person they need to be. That's love. If I didn't love my kids, I'd just say, forget it. It's too much work. Disciplining you and talking to you and praying with you and all of these things. Just do whatever you want and have your way. And that's not love. And so when someone says, I love God, I have fellowship with God, but they live a life walking in darkness, it's a profession that is actually something that is condemning them. That they're not going to heaven. They're not Christians. John makes no mistake about it. Listen to what he says. He says, if someone says they have fellowship with him and walks in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So two things. You're going to always find after the statement, he's going to have two things. Two things here. He says, we lie if we say this, but walk in darkness. And secondly, we do not practice the truth. I call them negative results. There's two negative results to the negative profession. You're a liar, and you don't practice the truth. And like I said, John, he doesn't waste any time. We're into verse 6 of his epistle. He doesn't waste any time to just say, that's a lie. That person is a liar. That person doesn't walk in truth. If we don't walk with God, if we don't submit to God's word, and chapter 2 we'll deal with that. If we don't walk in the light, if we're not real and honest with our own sin and our own darkness, if we're trying to avoid the light because our deeds are evil, but no, the one that walks in truth, John says in his gospel in chapter 3 there, I think it was verse 21, he comes into the light that his deeds might be seen, they're done in God. The one that walks in truth comes into the light, goes towards the light, having nothing to hide, nothing to be ashamed of. There are many people today that will say, I walk with God, I have fellowship with God. But they don't. Paul says this in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. You can say all day long, I know God. I love God. I read the Bible. I know the scriptures. You can quote scripture after scripture. But if you don't walk with God, if you don't obey the word of God, if there's no evidence to it, there's no action behind it, it's an empty profession. So I say I know God, but in works, Paul says, they deny him. It's action that we want to look not at each other for, we want to look into our life. Let's examine our life. Let's let the light of God's word tonight examine our life. Do I walk in the light? Do I love God? If I love God, if I walk in the light, then I will come to God. I'm not afraid to do that. Even if there's sin, we'll see here, I still come to God because I know he's the only one that can cleanse me and I want cleansing. I want to change. And so John then in verse 7 has the positive action. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the two results here, we have fellowship with one another, secondly, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's the profession, verse 6. Now, doesn't work. You lie and don't practice the truth. That's not the camp you want to be in. This is the true Christian. This is the one that's truly in fellowship with God. No matter what they say, it's based on their action. Their action. So if we walk in the light, not if we say. Notice verse 6 is if we say we have fellowship with God. No, it's not about what I say. It's about what I do. It's not if we say we walk in the light. It's if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we come to God. We go to the Lord. We're in fellowship with him. He says, here's two promises. He says, we have fellowship with one another. We've already covered that. And secondly, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We are forgiven. And because we're forgiven, we're in fellowship with one another because we're in fellowship with God. That's walking in the light. Walking in the light is being in fellowship with one another, and it is being a person that realizes my sins are forgiven. Now, he says here, all sin. Okay, we're going to get into confessing our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. But right now, what he's talking about is your sins have been forgiven. Past, present, future, by the blood of Jesus. All of you've got to know that. And you got to know this. If you come to God and he reveals all this sin, he's forgiven it. That gets me to go to God. I'm not afraid to approach God. I know I'm a sinner. He's going to go on in the next verse to say, if you say you have no sin, well, you're wrong. So it's not that I come to God because I'm ready. I'm ready to sneak from the darkness into the light because I've cleaned it up. And I come out and see my deeds, they're done in God. But I'm ready to go to God because I know that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. And therefore, I have fellowship with one another. I go to God, and going to God is naturally going to be going to God's people. It's going to be living a life in fellowship with God's people. That's what the church is about. The church is about fellowshipping with one another because we have fellowship with the Lord. It's so important. There's so many people today say, I don't need church. I have my own walk with God. That is so unbiblical. They say, well, you can't show me the Bible where, you know, you need to go to church. Well, I think I can, actually, but you're just trying to build an argument because you have a preconceived theory that you want to back up. And what you're saying is, in the Bible, there's no verse that says, go to church, and if you don't, you're going to hell. And I said, you're right, the Bible doesn't say that, but the whole of the Bible and the theology of the Bible is teaching that there is a community of believers that you're a part of. The Bible teaches that we're the body of Christ. The Bible teaches that we all are a member in that body and that we all have a part to play in that body and we all need to contribute to that body. And what body are you a part of? Well, I have my own body, me and my wife and my kids. No, that doesn't work. So you're trying to tell me all the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians and then listed in Ephesians are functioning in your house? So your kids and you and your wife, you know, so one, there's, you know, so who's the elders there? Well, I'm the elder. I'm sure you are. Where are the deacons? Where are the ones gifted with exhortation and mercy? It doesn't work. As you follow through, it doesn't work. We need one another. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir. You're here in church. But I'm trying to equip us in the Word of God and to show us the importance to be here. I commend you tonight for being here. Because here it is, a Thursday night in the middle of the week, and here we are studying the Word of God. This is where we should be. This is the place of fellowship. This is what it's all about. And so he says in verse 8, moving then again to the negative profession, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So again, he just got done saying, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Because the heretics were saying, we're perfect. We no longer have sin. Sin is irrelevant to how you view that. And they had this theory, and again, there was different teachings. It wasn't just one, and there's not one we can pinpoint, like early Gnosticism or whatever. There was different teachings, there was different heretical things, but they all basically were saying the same thing. Just like today. There are those that teach sinless perfection, meaning I've come to a point I no longer have the sinful nature. So I don't need fellowship with you. I don't need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from sin, because I'm already cleansed. I have no sin. Well, John says, if that's what you think, if we say, notice again, we're back to the profession, if we say we have no sin, well, not now we don't just lie. Verse 6 says, you lie and don't practice the truth. Now he says, we deceive ourselves. It's interesting. People start with the false teaching. They start with willfully rejecting the truth of the Word of God. And pretty soon they come to a point where now they're self-deceived. There's a difference between a liar and one that's deceived. One that lies knows they're lying and is choosing to go down a different path. One that is deceived is thinking that they're now on the right path. This is how it works. When you begin to walk down your own path willfully, when you begin to hold your own views and reject the Word of God, reject the just common interpretations of the Scripture, come up with crazy ideas, you begin to willfully walk down a path. Pretty soon, you begin to be self-deceived, thinking that this path is right, everyone else is wrong, and you genuinely believe this to be true. And it's a scary, scary place to be. I have seen so many people walk down that path and seen their lives end with absolute ruin. Church, we need to stick to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Amen. Don't get all spiritual and go off on some, you know, journey and think you've got the end. And that's what, you know, Gnosticism did. And they had all these mystical ideas. And listen, the Word of God is, and that's what I love about John, is he's fighting these mystics. He just comes with just clear, God is light, and he walks in light is of God, and he who doesn't is it. You don't need, like, you know, to have some experience with God to understand what that's saying. I need some new light. Some, you know, God is light. Give me light. Some revelation, and I'll understand. Man, it's just clear. It's right there. And so he says that they're self-deceived, and the truth is not in them. Or he says here, and the truth is not in us. If we say this, we're deceived. And here's the scary thing. We think the truth's in us. And the reality is, it's not even there. The truth isn't in them. They've abandoned truth. And then to the second positive action. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, here's a verse all of us should know. But listen to it in its context. This is what we should do. We shouldn't say we don't have sin, but we should confess our sin. Again, the word confess is to agree with God, to speak the same. It is so important for us. Again, we've been forgiven. He says there in verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. So there's that idea of justification. But practically, that doesn't mean we have no sin. You see how they would come to conclusions based on, well, if all my sins are forgiven, then I have no sin, therefore I don't need forgiveness anymore. And on they go and build their theories. And John says, no, you've been forgiven from your sin, but you still need to confess your sin. And again, and I've said it so many times, and I'll just say it again. The reason we need to confess our sin isn't for God, but it's for us. Do you know how healthy it'd be if today you started just to confess your sin to the Lord? Just really, when you sinned, you didn't just go, oh man, I blew it, I got to change. But you stopped. Whether that's in your heart, I find it to be real helpful to do it out loud. I wouldn't do it out loud at work with a bunch of people around. But I find that when you find that, you get that time, you make that time to just get on your knees. I find getting on my knees is really helpful. I'm in a place of reverence, and this is serious. Lord, I've sinned. And Lord, I confess, I agree with your word that this is what I've done. Lord, today I was angry in my heart towards someone. They didn't know I was angry in my heart towards them. Lord, I was angry in my heart. And Lord, that's sin. You see, I'm now speaking what God speaks. I'm agreeing with God's word. You know what that's going to do to me? That's going to stop me from going down that path. It's going to stop me from walking in darkness. Because I'm pulling myself back and saying, no, I can't do that. That is wrong. And to confess your sins to the Lord. Not just to go, oh, I'm forgiven, I just got to move on. But really to stop, to think, to pray, and to confess and agree, God, this is not acceptable. What I'm doing isn't acceptable. And many of us fail to do that because we understand the grace of God. But the grace of God doesn't teach us not to confess our sin. And I like to say it out loud so that my own ears can hear that I'm agreeing with God and I'm disagreeing with my actions. And therefore, now I can repent. Repent means to turn. That's where we change. That's not a word you speak. You know, when you repent, it's not, Lord, I repent. That's confessing. That's saying I need to. Repentance is an action. So confession is an agreement. It's something you confess, you use your mouth with. And repentance is something you do. You need both. You can confess all day, Lord, I'm wrong, I'm wrong, I'm wrong, and stay wrong. And you can walk in the darkness. But it's a first step. And there is a practical releasing of guilt when we confess our sin. It's just like a child. When they get in trouble, there is something very real in their disciplining that child. There is a liberty for them and a freedom for them after they have been disciplined by mom and dad that now they know, okay, I did wrong, but I was punished and it's over. And it's like they can move on. I find after I discipline my children, they're happier. Now, they're not happy when I'm disciplining them. Don't make any mistake about it. Those of you that aren't parents don't think it's easy. They're not saying, love, I love discipline. Yes, this is going to be exciting. I'll be released from my pain. And you know, but there is a guilt that's lifted because the sin has been dealt with. And for me, with my kids, we pray. I have them confess their sin to the Lord because they haven't sinned against me. And I teach them that. And then they're disciplined. And then we talk about how we change. We talk about repentance. And how we're going to do different. Why? Because it's going to honor the Lord. And how this dishonors the Lord. And when we're done, you know, my son comes home from school. And I can tell, wasn't a good day. Guilt is, he's guilt ridden, we say. When I'm done disciplining him, he's hugging me. He's ready, you know, to play basketball. He wants to be my friend again. That's the same thing with the Lord. When we go around and just hold this guilt in, and we don't confess it, we don't draw near to God. We don't walk in the light. My son will try to just avoid me. That's what we do with the Lord. We just kind of avoid him. Oh, we're around, but just don't get too close. But you know what? When we just come to God, we walk in the light, we come into that light, we let that sin be exposed, we confess that sin with our mouth, we just release that guilt. And we look to the blood of Christ and we know He's faithful. He's just to forgive us. And this is why I come to God. Because He's there. Because He died. Because He shed His blood. He's faithful. This is why I find that confession is something that I run to many times. Because I know the Lord's there with open arms. Just like hopefully our kids know. For those of us that have them, they know that we're there. They know that we love them. They know that we care about them. They know that we're going to forgive them. But they also know that they need to be disciplined. And you know, as a child of God, I come to my Father knowing I've done wrong, knowing He loves me. He's faithful and He's just to forgive me. And then there's that word. And to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You know, we sang tonight about God's transforming power. About God delivering us. There it is. See, it's not just He's going to forgive you, but He's going to cleanse you. There's more to forgiveness, to God's grace, to the blood of Jesus, than just, okay, you're okay now. But there's a cleansing. That's repentance. He's going to cleanse out of your life. Think about it. He's going to purge out. He's going to clean out the unrighteousness that's there. He's going to take it out. And you know what helps that to be extracted from my life? Confession. Confessing it, recognizing it, repenting of it, and watching God cleanse me. You see, many Christians view the work of salvation, the cross, as forgiveness, and they stop there. I'll do wrong, God will forgive me. I'll do wrong, God will forgive me. And they live in this cycle, and they're miserable. They're not filled with joy. John says, I write these things that your joy might be full. Walking in the light is the place of great joy. confessing your sins and being not just forgiven, okay, God accepts me, God loves me, God has forgiven me, but understanding that God wants to cleanse me, that's sanctification. A cleansing work. God wants to, I don't need to and I don't have to live in this sin. I don't need to keep going back and back and back. I don't have to be a slave. That has been broken. The power of the cross. But this is the sweetness of the gospel. And this is where the life of God is manifested into your life. How many of us experience the life of God? Well, you know, the life of God is, I've been transformed. I'm being changed. I'm bringing my sin to the Lord. I'm confessing my sin. I'm not just being forgiven, but I'm being cleansed. And I'm being more, there's more light in me than darkness. He's cleaning out the darkness. And then Jesus could turn to his disciples and say, you are the light of the world. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Follow me. And you shall not walk in darkness, but you shall have the light of life. You shall shine with the light. With me, you'll reflect my holiness. You'll begin to take on my attributes. You'll begin to look like me. You'll begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the joy, the love, the goodness, the patience of God, the attributes of God that He's given to us, His righteousness, His holiness, that it might come forth from us. And brothers and sisters, this is the life of God, and this is the place of joy. And it's real simple. We come, we confess. He forgives, and He cleanses. We walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. And truly our fellowship is with Him. In the last verse he says, the last negative there, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So, verse 8, it's if we say that we have no sin. I don't have any sin. He deals with that. And this is different in verse 10. It sounds the same, but it's a little different. He says, if we say that we have not, if we say we have not sinned. So, one is, I don't have sin. I'm not a sinner. Okay? Yes, you are. Then the other one is, I haven't sinned. There's no sin in my life. If we say that when God brings His light, when God reveals it, instead of confessing, you notice that they're the opposites here. Confess your sin, and then the other one says, I don't have sin. I don't need to confess anything. What are you talking about? You're deceived. He says here, we make Him a liar because He says you've sinned. When the light of God's conviction comes in your life, and we stand up in rebellion and say, I'm fine, I'm doing okay. We're saying, I have no sin, Lord. I haven't sinned in this situation. But the Lord's saying, yeah, you have. What we're saying is, you're a liar, God, and I'm right. And God says, and my word's not in you. I'll tell you what, there is never a time in my life when I will just humble myself and just allow the Word of God, just start reading the Word and just say, God, search me and try me. Show me my wicked way. There is never a time that God shows me nothing. He says, you are beautifully perfect. Never. And I am convinced with all of my heart from the Scriptures that if you want to grow with the Lord and you want to grow quickly, and you want to grow deeply, that is up to you, because you can. I am convinced if we would but pursue the Lord and be real and say, God, search me with the light of the gospel. Search me with your word. He will search as deep as you allow Him. How much can you handle? And that's that concept is, as I draw nearer to the Lord, I see more and more of my sin. Oh, it's been there all along. Oh, I never thought it was sin before. Oh, I thought I was so fine and so great. I thought it was these big sins. Well, okay, we dealt with those. And I think, well, I'm doing pretty good. There's no sin in my life. And I draw near. And whoa. He starts really dealing with the motives. He starts really dealing with the deep pride. He starts really dealing with the selfishness that's burning down in there. And he starts showing me. And all I have to do is confess. And just go, Lord, you're putting your finger here in my heart. This is just black. This is just wrong. Lord, I just confess it right now. I agree with you, it's wrong. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would forgive me and please cleanse me. And you know what will happen? You're going to walk more and more in the light. You're going to be more and more satisfied. You're going to be more and more a person that is just enjoying the Lord. Because holiness is enjoyable. It is just a joy just to be right with God. And just to be in that place of humility, in that place of just, wash me, Lord. Wash me with your word because I'm dirty. Wash me. You're not going to be prideful and arrogant in that place. Just a humble servant of Jesus Christ. A vessel useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Cleansing yourself from the things that are the latter, as the scriptures say, the sin. Cleansing yourself from it. Being useful. And so I just challenge us as a body. Do we want revival? Well, it's ours for the taking. It really is. So you examine the scriptures. You examine the book of Romans. You examine the gospel. It's yours for the taking. You want to experience God? You want to fellowship with God? Draw near to Him. Scripture says He'll draw near to you. And what does it say? When you draw near to God and God draws near to you, the next phrase is there in James chapter 4. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Think about what the scriptures are saying. Just come near. Just draw near. And what will happen? You will find that you'll need to cleanse your hands. You'll need to purify your heart. But you know what? You'll do what? You'll humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up in His light. He'll lift you up in that joy. He'll lift you up in that freedom of being cleansed from your sins. The place of sweetness. And you know what you'll find? Fellowship with God. Drawing near to God and Him drawing near to you. And He'll call you a friend of God. And not a friend of the world. Drawing near to God. That's really ours for the taking. Maybe someone tonight will draw near to God just a little bit. Someone else will draw near to God a lot. Maybe some of us tonight will draw away from the Lord. And we'll all stand accountable for what we've done. But God is saying with open arms, with His shed blood, with Him ready to forgive and to cleanse, He's saying, let's come. Come, let me do surgery. Let me do my work. How much do you want of me? And you know what? We will experience fellowship with God. What we were created for. And it's all ours because He died for us. So tonight as we come to the table of communion, let us think through that. And I want to encourage you to take communion tonight. To just think through it. As you take the cup, Jesus said, He lifted up the cup. And He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is a symbol of my blood. He says, and as often as you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me. You just remember, He made a way tonight for you to be cleansed, to be washed, to be forgiven, to be changed, to walk in the light. And you look at that bread, and as you break it off, you remember that He said, this is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He was broken for you, so you could be made whole. Think about it. That's why we have when you come up to the table of communion, the whole piece of bread. It's not all broken up because when you break it off, you're breaking it off of His body. It's symbolic. All of us tonight are breaking off of one piece representing His body. And He broke Himself and gave Himself to you so that you might be able to be made whole again. And all of us might partake of the same Lord, of that same work of Calvary. And that's where our fellowship is. Our fellowship is truly with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Come and fellowship with the Lord this week. draw near to Him, experience Him, and allow Him to touch your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much once again for Your Word. We pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit and give us wisdom, direction, that we might draw near to You. Lord, we want to invite You into our lives to search and to try. Yes, Lord, we're asking for You to come and convict us of our sins. We want to walk in the light as You are. We want to be like You. We want to be where You are. We want to not just say we walk with God, but we want to walk with God. And we know, Lord, You're in the light. And so, Lord, whatever it takes, we know Your grace. We know Your mercy. We're so amazed where we don't reveal it to us. And help us just to draw near tonight with true hearts and full assurance of our faith. Because, Lord, You've made a way. You've made a way for us. Let us not neglect so great a salvation. But let us partake of all that we can. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would start in my life and You would convict it of anything and everything that is just displeasing in Your sight. And I pray You would do that in each and every person here and hearing this word, that You would just bring us to that place of fellowship. Lord, we do ask for revival in our church, and we know revival is just Your life being manifested into our lives and then through our lives. And so, God, be manifested to us and through us. Heal us, Lord. I pray right now for my brothers and sisters, God, that are bound in a sin. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we ask that You might show them the cross and show them that that sin has been paid for and purged, and that they might simply choose to walk with You. Choose to live their life relying upon the gospel. We know that the old man was crucified with You, that the body of sin was done away with, that we no longer should be slaves of sin. And so, God, now help us to reckon that old man to be dead and to present practically our lives to You as living sacrifices. So, Lord, we come and pray that You would just do Your work. Lord, we need Your assistance. We need Your Spirit. Please, please, we invite Him. And anyone here tonight that is agreeing with that prayer, you just in your heart, just invite the Holy Spirit in to just search and try and show any wicked way. He'll come. It's a promise. Believe God to give you the power to overcome the sins that He shows you of. And just let Him bring that joy, the joy that comes after the repentance, the joy of fellowship with Him. Lord, we pray that You would just restore to us the joy of our salvation. Bring to us a fresh move of Your Spirit in our lives by bringing us into the light. We thank You, God, for the purity and power of the light. And we ask that You would do Your work. Bless, Lord, the communion. Reveal the cross to these precious people. And just anoint this time of worship. And it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.